he didn't want to abuse the grace that God had given them. I love that because we're excited about going, I don't think. Nice. Y'all are wishing you could run too, right? This morning, I want to set up what I'm talking about, and it's always important for me to let you know where I come from, because we really can't understand how I preach. We understand where I come from. And I was raised in a home with a mom who was a Southern Baptist to the core, and I was raised in church every Sunday at the Baptist church. I don't remember anything else. Okay. Now, my dad was, when they got married, a very committed Methodist. And my dad, every single Sunday, taught Sunday school in a Methodist church. And I grew up with a very loving father who I never would have dreamed to wake up and say, "Hey, I'm not going to church today, Dad," because even though he was Methodist, I was going to the Baptist church, and it was just no questions asked. And I don't understand when your kid says they're not going to go, you know, you just, I was a big kid, I could have said no, but anyway, I grew up with a dad like that. And lo and behold, his worst nightmare, I was going to become a Baptist preacher. Probably his worst nightmare, because he's not a Baptist. And I will tell you, my father was my biggest supporter to the day he died. And a little bit about my dad. My dad didn't grow up in church. His family was very moral, but they were not religious. They weren't even churchy. And so the older sisters of my dad took him to church every Sunday as he got older. But he just wasn't a church person until he went off to Texas A&M. And I know Arkansas plays Texas A&M next week. You hate him and all that. But I will say this. It was at the Methodist Foundation at Texas A&M and College Station as an adult where my dad heard the gospel preached and responded and was sprinkled. And his salvation experience was very, very real to him because he was older and he made that decision to follow Christ in college. Well, here's your Baptist son who preaches, "We baptize, they sprinkle, we baptize." Why do we baptize? Why do they sprinkle? So I grew up in a home where there wasn't animosity. I just remember one time after I was a pastor, my father said to me one time, he says, "Son," he says, "all you Baptists talk about are baptism. Do you think I'm going to heaven?" Because he was Methodist. And then that grieved me deeply because I realized my dad didn't understand my enthusiasm for baptism. And my dad was my hero, and I didn't want to hurt him. And so I had my own journey. Hey, you know, there's a guy watching on here this morning. I said hi to him on Facebook. He's a guy named Ray Fowler. And Ray went to my church in St. Louis, Missouri. And I love him to death to this day. I had a picture of Lake Washington the other day. And he said, "Well, I used to enjoy going to the lake. And then my preacher preached about not going to the lake on Sundays. And that he prayed against me. And that's when the flood happened and the Mississippi was shut down." But that was me praying for that. And he did not get to take the boat out the entire summer. And I responded to him. I said, "Well, you can go on Friday, Saturday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I mean, you know." But one of the things Ray said to me one time, he grew up in a Catholic background, and he told me that I can't tell you exactly how he said it, but he said, well, he knows why, and I know why, but he said, he looked at me one day, and he came to church, loving death, and said, there's no way, with the word in there, you're going to ever baptize me. And I looked back at him, and I said, with that attitude, there's no way I will ever baptize you, buddy. But I baptized you, buddy. And it was his decision. So I come this morning with such a sensitivity to this because of my father and people like Ray, who came out of a Catholic background, and just being in church for years, because I realized there's a disconnect so often with what this word means and the understanding. And trust me, I got so excited about the sermon Greg started once already, and different people, I start telling them about what I learned. My wife's shaking her head, she's sick of hearing about it. I've looked at church history, I've looked at what the Methodists teach, I've looked at what the Catholic teach, the Presbyterian. I have overload, so but my whole goal this morning, you have to know where I'm coming from, is I want us to know the truth, because the scripture teaches that the truth sets you free. And I want you to know that if you disagree with me, I will love you. This has nothing to do with our relationship. I just have to tell you what my study of the scripture teaches, because it's the truth to me. And I would never, never want to hurt someone talking about that. Because it started way back when, with my dad. I learned it was a problem when I was in Texas primarily, and people would come and want to join the church. After church, they'd come talk to me, and they'd say, I used to say, here's what matters to me. Have you accepted Christ? Oh, yes, sir, Pastor, I've accepted Christ. And then I would say, have you been baptized? And they go, yes, sir, Pastor, I've been baptized. And then I discovered that the word baptized means whatever you want to be. To a Methodist, by my dad, he had been baptized. To a Catholic, he'd been baptized as a child, they'd been baptized. To a Presbyterian, they'd been baptized. Even though it might be sprinkling, even though it could be dunking, I mean, I've studied this thing. There's basically three or four different ways you can get baptized. I'm just going to share this that I like to talk about. See, I'm getting excited. You can immerse someone, which is what the word means. You can pour on someone three times in the name of God, the Father, God, the Son of God. Or you can sprinkle, which is Methodist. And in the Methodist church, you can be immersed as well. It's your choice. But it all means the word baptism. When I discovered they used the word baptism, it didn't mean the same, because I'm thinking, I'm a Baptist. All I know is baptism. So you're going to get to learn this morning, for better or for worse. You heard my heart, because I wanted you to hear my study of what the scripture teaches. Because I really, please hear me this, I really don't care what the Baptist think, the Methodist think, the Presbyterian think. I hear what the scripture says. And so I'm going to do my best. Everybody understand, I've just confessed to you. And I want to begin by saying, I just believe baptism ought to mean something. It's not something you do to join a church. So, everybody got quiet. Oh, Lord, help me. All right, let's talk about myths. Myths about baptism. Myth number one is thinking baptism saves you. Please hear me. It does not. My poor dad thought that I thought he was lost because he had not been baptized, but he had been sprinkled. But I'm here to tell you, putting you in water does not save you from your sins. Ephesians 2:8-9 states it the way it is. It says, God saved you by His grace when you believe. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift. gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for some good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. And the thing I want to be sure you understand, that there is nothing in the Scripture that teaches that the act of baptism saves you. You see, Jesus had problems with the early Jews because they thought they were going to heaven simply because they were of the lineage of Abraham. They didn't need Jesus' message because they had the right family. In Matthew 3:9, it says, "Don't say to each other, 'We're saved,' for we are descendants of Abraham." Your parents being Christians, you being baptized as an infant, you being baptized as an adult, none of that saves you.
Amen.
And yet, there is this myth that if you get immersed, and I'll ask people about their salvation experience, and a lot of times the first thing they say is, "Well, I was baptized." The saving comes before the "I was baptized." And we need to understand that the act of baptism never saves anyone. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43, you see a beautiful picture of grace. You got the two thieves, you got Jesus on the middle cross. And one of the thieves is talking about Jesus in a negative way. Another thief says, "You know, hey, he hadn't done anything wrong. We deserve this." And basically, the thief on the cross that had compassion in Jesus being innocent, Jesus looked at him and said, "Listen, today you will be with me in paradise." He had not been baptized. He had not filled out a card to join the church. The only thing he knew is the guy in the middle was innocent and dying for the world. And so we need to understand that the act of baptism does nothing to save you. And the only thing that can save you, the only thing you can be saved by, is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's not a Baptist, and he's not a Methodist, and he's not a Catholic, he's not a Presbyterian, he's not Assembly of God. He's not Pentecostal, he's not Church of Christ. They might find that surprising, but he's Jesus.
Amen.
And baptism cannot save you. So there is that group that thinks, "Hey, I'm going to get in because I was baptized." It will get you. Promise you. Now, there's another group that believes the myth, it's not important. Baptism is extremely important. Do you realize that before Jesus started his ministry, there was a guy, a wild man, a radical Jew named John the Baptist, who was actually related to Jesus, and he was out practicing a new kind of baptism, an immersion put under, and he was doing it upon the repentance of sin. And the whole point was the Jewish religion at that time had become so corrupt that there were radical groups who had moved out of Jerusalem, and they lived in the wilderness and the outer parts, and they lived out there, and they were practicing a change, a religion, a Jewish religion, where there was confession of sins and there was change. That word we talked about, that dirty word, repentance, there was repentance. And so, you know, we had John the Baptist, and lo and behold, Jesus, who is sinless, who never made a mistake, came to John the Baptist and said, "Hey, cuz, I need to be baptized." And John the Baptist said, "No way! You're the sinless Son of God. You don't need to be baptized. You need to be the one baptizing." John the Baptist knew that Jesus could not confess sin because he did not sin. And he didn't want any part of it. And yet, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15 in the New American Standard Version, it says it so well. It says, Jesus said to John the Baptist, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all unrighteousness." What Jesus said to John the Baptist, Judas is a special occasion. He's talking and using an idiom that basically said, this is not a normal baptism. Why is it not a normal baptism? Because a perfect person was getting baptized. And it's that mode. You said, why? I don't know why, but it was that mode, immersion, that Jesus went through himself, and then he would later on say to his disciples, go and baptize people. Immerse. And so it was a special occasion. It was very important because Jesus submitted to baptism. And basically what Jesus is doing there, he's saying, do as I do, not as I say. He's giving us an example to follow. So if you have been immersed, dunked, submerged, you are following the example of Jesus Christ. And baptism is important. As a matter of fact, it was so important that the last thing Jesus said to his disciples before he left in Matthew 28, verse 19, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. Every time you see the word baptize, don't say baptism, say immersion. Just, it's different when you do it that way. Or dunk, or submerge like that rock. And Jesus said, listen, here is the way I want you to function. You are to go make disciples. How do you make a disciple? You share the gospel with them. That Jesus lived, that Jesus died, and that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. That's the first thing you do. You take the message. But then you baptize them. You dunk them. You identify them with Jesus Christ in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the third principle, teaching them how to obey the Scripture. A disciple is someone who lives it. Doesn't just know about it. So we need to understand it's very important. Very important. Alright. Second one. Why does Baptists not baptize babies? Why do we not do that? Other churches, other denominations. And I will give you my first answer. It's not the Bible. There is never a command, there is never an example in the entire Bible of an infant or child that's not old enough to be baptized. There's just not one. I use all my tools, my lexicons, all that kind of stuff. There is just, I went to the other people's sites. They will admit to you there is not a scripture. About as close to a scripture they will give you is that one where Jesus said, let the little children come to me. That word little children is the Greek word paida. It could be anywhere between an infant and a preteen. It's not a baby. It's a different word. Now, at that time, you got under, and I'm telling you a little more than you probably want to know, but the Catholic Church was the ones that started with the baby baptisms, and they did that primarily because of the view of that a child is born in sin, and we all believe that a child is born with a sin nature. I have a 2-year-old grandson, and I don't have to teach him to hit. I don't have to teach him to be selfish. You can see it. But he has no clue who Jesus is and what Jesus is. Yeah, you know, he's a child. He has a childlike understanding of Jesus. It's in the book. Okay? But the Catholic Church, out of a great concern, what about that Psalm 51 that a baby's born in sin? And then what if a baby dies? What if a baby dies in sin? Then they go to hell or purgatory. And so what they started doing is baptizing infants. to wash away their sins, so if something happened to them, they would go to heaven. And you all know that the infant mortality rate at that time was extreme, right? I mean, babies died all the time in childbirth, and so they started this ritual, and the Catholic Church itself didn't practice it first. It wasn't until about 300 A.D. that they even started doing something other than immersion. They immersed until that time, but they started baptizing infants just in case, so they wouldn't go to hell if something happened to them. Let me tell you something. If a baby dies, you have nothing to worry about. They can't choose.
Amen.
But I understand where it came from, and they started that. Now, the Presbyterian and Methodists, they don't believe it saves you. And they do it as a child, and there's just no scripture for this, but they believe it's kind of like, in the Old Testament, what did they do at 8 days old? They circumcised, right? And you were identified as a Jew by your circumcision. Now, girls couldn't be circumcised, so that's a whole different ball of wax. But anyway, Calvin and Luther, Martin Luther, were Catholics before they got saved. And they just, they were, if you go back and look at the words of Calvin and Luther, see just how deep I got this stuff. They will tell you that the Bible description of the word baptism is immersion. Calvin, all he cared about was predestination, you're saved beyond it, and he didn't talk about it. He was willing to let the Catholic Church win that battle at that time. And Luther, all he cared about was saved by faith, and that just baptism wasn't important to him. And it may not be you, but when I look at the scripture, the picture of the teaching of the scripture is that it is important. And you can connect what the Old Testament taught about circumcision and say, oh, the New Testament circumcision is baptism. You can't do that. I mean, you can, obviously. Because the word doesn't mean that. I mean, there's no teaching. So anyway, but what the Methodists and even Presbyterian, what they're doing to a child when they immerse them, they're not saying they're saved. They're saying we're welcoming them into the church family so someday when they get old enough, they can get saved. And we're gonna pray for them and we're going to teach them. And all. So you know what we do? Parent-child education. Why? Because there's no teaching about sprinkling a child or pouring on a child. So what we did it a couple of weeks ago, we bring the parents and we say, okay, parents, you make a commitment to raise your kid to know Jesus Christ. And we as a church family made a commitment to help those kids learn how to become a Christian. And when they're old enough to believe, we do it. It's called parent-child education. My major reason for saying that is to say that the Presbyterian, the Presbyterian Catholic, they do that, but they all even have different meanings in themselves. But if I was to say why we don't, here are the three arguments why we don't baptize kids. One, infants cannot believe and repent. And I believe you have to repent and believe to be saved. You just have to be able to say that. And I was in Horatio one time on vacation. I was, a little girl came up to me and I shared the plan of salvation. And I looked at her eyes and I remember saying to her, do you ever sin? She just looked at me and she was like, maybe first grade. She said, no. And I told her mom, she's not ready. There will come a day when she knows she sinned. Just like you. And so, you know, they can't repent. They baptism is only for believers like the Lord's Supper. And there's just the third and most important reason to me, there's no scripture to support. So what is the meaning of baptism? What is the scriptural meaning of baptism? First of all, when you look look at your New Testament right now, you see the word baptize. You need to know in the Greek, it's baptisma is one of them for baptism. And baptizo, which is the verb. There's an O on the end, and there's an E on, O on the end and an A on the end. So, when they were getting ready to translate it 1400, 1600, your King James Version, I hate to tell you this, part of the reason it's wrong is because King James Version, don't throw stones, but here's the problem. They didn't want to translate it because you go to any Greek lexicon, it's dunk, it's submerge, it's put under, it's immersion. There is a word called kio that means to sprinkle. There's another word that means to pour. That's not the word. So here's what happened. They said, let's just not define it. Let's just make a new word up. So they knocked off the O, and they knocked off the A, and they put on an A, and they just said baptism and baptize. They added an E, took away an O. You need to know that when they were doing those New Testament translations, the King James, and even before that, the two main powers in control were the Church of England and the Catholic Church, and they both practiced infant sprinkling, baptism. So, when King James, he wanted a Bible that everybody could use. So the way he did it, he said, do not translate the word. Let it be baptized and baptism. And those who want to say sprinkle, can say sprinkle. Those who pour, can pour. And those who immerse, immerse. But I promise you, I'll show you in the Greek. If you look at the Greek, I'm acting like I'm a Greek scholar, I promise you I'm not. Literally, everyone, you can't make it mean anything else. It means to dip, to merge, to plunge, to sink, to submerge, to overwhelm. And that's why we believe that baptism is immersion, because that's what it means in the Greek. And it wasn't till 1311 that the Catholic Church at the Council of Ravenna changed it to sprinkle instead of immerse. I'm giving y'all more than you want, right? I love this stuff. And you're thinking, I don't know how. But then there was this other group that came along about that time in the 1600s. Your ancestors, mine, called the Anabaptists. And they came along and they said, no, 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 no. They had even been sprinkled as babies. And they said, no, but the Bible says baptism in the Greek, it means to put under. And so they were called the rebaptizers. And they were punished with death. I would have, at that time, if I preached this sermon, because I was going against the church, I could be executed. The first person to be executed in 1527 in Switzerland was an Anabaptist named Felix Mantz, and he started teaching this, and what they would do is they would take you out on a boat into the lake, and they would tie your hands behind your knees and put a stick back there, and the way they executed you is by drowning. Baptism. Felix, man, go back and let's study a little history. His last words were, into thy hands, O God, I pledge my spirit. And you can read so many. You know, right now in the Middle East, the thing that gets you killed is not believing. It's baptizing. You see, baptism, here's why it's so important. Immersion. Here's why it's so important. It is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when a person is immersed, here's what they're saying. I died to my old nature. I died to my sin nature. And I was raised with Christ to live a new life. That's why if someone comes to me and they want to get baptized, but they don't want to change the way they live, I would say no. It's all about change of life, and you've made it such a non-important thing. And your baptism is literally a sermon of the gospel. We did it a couple weeks ago. Harry got baptized. When he walked in to the Lake Washita, picture of a man walking in. When he went back, he died. When he came up, he lied. Now, it's a picture. You have to do the living part, but it's an important picture. So the challenge I have is every time you see the word baptism in your Bible, don't say baptism, say immerse. Say don't. Just try it. Go therefore and immerse people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's important. Well, let me just share with you quickly some scriptures. I'm going to go quickly. I have mine printed out so I can do it. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 13. Just listen to the symbolism behind what you did a long time ago. He says in verse 4, "For we died and were buried with Christ by immersion. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live what? New life. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised to life as He was. We know that our old sinful nature was crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we all know we will also live with Him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and He will never die again." But do you see the picture? It's change of life. That when you're baptized, it's the beginning of becoming more like Christ. It means change, not ceremony. In Acts chapter 2, nowhere in the New Testament does it teach anything but confess, believe, and be baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 38, it says, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's preaching to the Jews. He says, "You crucified Jesus, who is Lord and Savior." And it says, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Look what he said. "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the Holy Spirit." Those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to that church, about 3,000 in all. Then you get to Acts chapter 8, verse 12. "But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were immersed." That word again. You look at Acts chapter 9, verse 18. Paul, he had his Damascus Road experience, and it says instantly something like scales fell from Paul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was dunked. Cornelius called Peter and said, "Hey, I need you to come share the gospel with my household." It says in chapter 10 of Acts, verse 48, "So he gave orders for them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ." Afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. Who could forget the jailer, the Philippian jailer? They had that experience with Paul in prison. It says in verse 33 of Acts 16, even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately, not sprinkled, keto, dunked. Acts 18:8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. Many other Corinthians also heard Paul, became believers, and were submerged. And then Jesus' last words were, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What does, and I'm very quickly, what does Scripture teach about baptism? Number one, immersion or baptism follows salvation. Never does it go before, it always follows. Number two, baptism means immersion, dunk, submerge, consume. It never means sprinkle, never means pour. It always means that. Number three, baptism. This is worth the important one. Baptism means that we have turned from the old life. When you walk into the water and you're put under it, you're giving a picture of your old sin nature dying, drowning. It's a picture that we have turned from the old life of sin to live a new life in Jesus Christ. When you come up, the new life. Fourth, baptism means that we are identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you're immersed, when you're put under, what you're saying is, I believe in what He did for me. I believe in the gospel. It's your identification. So if you come to join a church, I could care less about a lot of your previous part. What I care is that you believe, you've confessed, and you're immersed, and you will live for Him. It identifies you as one of us. Listen, in a country, a Muslim country, a public baptism more than likely sets up problems for you at the least. Death is a probability. And it's why? Because it says, I'm one of His. They don't baptize you for being a member of, they don't execute you for being a member of the church. They don't execute you for taking the Lord's Supper. But when you get dunked, you become the enemy. And then finally, baptism is one of the first steps of obedience to Jesus Christ. When does discipleship begin? Discipleship begins the moment you say yes, the moment you confess, the moment you say yes, and then He says, follow me. Immersion. You see, immersion is an outward sign of an inward renewal, an inward decision to live for Christ alone. When you accept Christ, I can't see it. When you're immersed, I know that you did it. Or that's what I would think. Why is this so important? Several things. First of all, if you've been baptized, the question I want you to ask yourself, if you've been immersed, what difference has it made? Are you closer to Christ? Or are you further away? Another question. Did you believe before you were baptized? You know, let me tell you a personal story. My oldest son, in the last 5 years, probably about 4 years ago, active member in his church, taught Sunday school, all this. We raised him to the best of our ability, never pressured our kids to make a decision for Christ, explained it, over-explained it, and he made a profession when he was a kid, and later on, and was immersed, and later on, here he is in Searcy, Arkansas, in Mount Carmel Baptist Church, and God's Holy Spirit said, if you weren't right, you got baptized. Now, I would explain to you, I thought I did a pretty good job of explaining it, but he explained to me, he said, Dad, he's a church member. Was he a deacon yet? not sure. He was either right before, and he calling me, and here I am, kind of trying to talk him out of it, because I thought I'd done a good job of explaining to him, didn't pressure him. He said, "Dad, my conscience is right." And so as an adult, he walked out in front of that church and was immersed. And he's a deacon, teaches Sunday school, but all that other stuff didn't matter because he knew, and only you know what was in your heart, what's right. It would have been real easy to say, "Well, you know, you knew what you were doing." He said, "No, I didn't." You see, baptism is a dirty word for children. Let's pretend this. You've been in prison for many, many years. And we get to work, you're getting out of prison. And you're going to be released at 2 o'clock tomorrow at the prison. And we're going to show up and watch you walk out. And when we see you come out, we don't know about time or we celebrate. That's what Baptist say, "I pray." No Baptist church, no Methodist church, no Presbyterian church, no Catholic church, no freedom. The only person who can give you freedom is Jesus Christ. Amen. And it should not be a dirty word. So I give you all I got. But I would say this. I would say if you've never done this for the right reasons, always do it for the right reasons. And, you know, be real honest right now, our baptism beliefs, and we just did all this rework, so we're not doing them in here anymore. We can find them. We go to Lake Washita. We had fun doing that. You know what? First thing someone said was the people swimming next to us when we took Harry. They said, "What are y'all doing? Having a baptism?" It was a testimony, and so Harry's home. Here, I guess so, right, Harry? Harry did it for the right reason. And you should too. So here's the deal. If you've never done that, just let me know. We'll set up a time, say, "Hey, next Sunday at church, meet us at wherever that was, and we'd love." This is how you can join our church. But we want you to do all of that for the right reason. It should be a celebration. And I think everybody laughed when Harry came out of the womb. So where are you? Have you ever made that decision to follow him? And have you been immersed? It's between you and the Lord. Talk to me if you need to know more, if you need to do this, if you need to join our church. All we ask to join our church, we don't join you automatically. You have to say, "I want to be a part of your church, and I'm going to ask you, have you ever put your faith in Christ?" If you say yes, "Have you ever been immersed?" I won't ask you if you've been baptized. If you say yes, then I'd say, "Welcome to the family." Okay? Let's pray.